Welcome to Falling in Love with God's Word with Jill Grossman. Hi, I'm Jill. I'm glad you're taking the time to grow in your understanding of God's holy word. I invite you to visit jillgrossman.com. There you'll find additional resources to help you fall in love with God's word even more, such as books, speaking topics, and workshops. Now, let's get started with today's lesson. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a wonderful discussion. This is a great group, and I thank you, Father, that we're just trying to dissect and understand your word and going through it so much deeper. We desire you, Lord, to just speak to us and be the center of our hearts. And so, again, I thank you for the privilege it is to put a lecture together, and I pray that anything that is of me, just let it fall aside, but let it, your word, take root. Let your lessons take root. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, the Colossians 1:15 says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Mm-hmm. Notice that it doesn't say an invisible God, but it says the invisible God. So what does that really mean? Well, Christ does not bear the image in the same way that a man bears the image of God. Man is made in the image of God, meaning he's similar in that image. And Christ is not made in the image, but he is the actual image of God. The Greek word for image is icon. It contains the idea of a representation and a manifestation. That's probably where we get Nikon from. It's similar, and Nikon is a camera that creates imagery. So Christ represents God the same way a self-portrait represents a painter. The image is also a manifestation of a real person. While God is invisible, he is manifested in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So another example is Abraham Lincoln. He's an invisible figure in one sense because we've never met him. However, we all know what he looks like through the images that we have. Or just like a penny, his image on that penny is his representation and manifestation. It is actually Abraham Lincoln that we see. In the same way, God, who is invisible, is represented and manifested in who we see in Jesus Christ. It is actually God that we see. Christ being the image of God does not mean that he is like God, but that he is God. Jesus is the perfect representation of God. It also claims so in Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Again, Paul's just sowing such a case for Christ. Not only is Jesus the perfect picture of God, he also holds the highest rank, as it said in the beginning scripture that I started off with, in all creation too. He is the firstborn. Jesus is truly king. But when Paul mentions Christ being the firstborn, the Greek word is prototokos. In this context, it indicates supremacy and priority and rank. Paul brings this up because he was dealing with the heresy that was saying that he's not the king. He's a great guy. He's a good prophet. He's someone to seek, wise, but he's not the Son of God. This is why he makes the emphasis on the term firstborn. Paul pushes the point that he is the firstborn over all creation, not just some of creation, and Paul continues to make the case for Christ. Jesus is externally existent. This is an attribute that can only be true of God because he is before all things. He also holds all things together. His power guarantees that the universe is under control and not chaotic. The stars have a place when they were flung. The moon has a place. The sun, gravity, time, it all has order. It's man that if we're experiencing chaos, it's because of man's doing. You know, now, I think he put weather in motion. Now, science takes place and things happen and things like, you know, and high pressures, low pressures that create things that we're dealing with. But it's man, if we have chaos, if we have looting, if we have, you know, all the stuff that we're dealing with it with Harvey, or like I said, we built over too quickly, so we killed the bayous and caused some of the stuff that we're dealing with Hurricane Harvey right now. It's man that's doing the chaos. Jesus is sovereign over all creation, including that he is sovereign over the church as well. Jesus began his church, and he is the source of life and vitality for it. Christ is the head. And then he is the firstborn among the dead. Even Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the boy that Elijah had brought back to life was raised from the dead, but their bodies died again when it was time for them to leave this earth. However, Jesus' tomb is the only one which remains empty and still remains empty today. The only one. Paul's goal was to prove Christ's supremacy in all things. He is to take first place in all realms of our life, even that of the angels too, which was one of the heresies that I had brought up. There was a lot of angel worship that was going on. Christ is the creator of the angels, and they are not to have a place of priority or even equality with Christ. Jesus and who he is was in danger of taking a subservient place in the Colossian church. That's why Paul is bringing this up. Only Christ can have a place of supremacy because he reigns supreme. The danger of Christ not being number one or reigning supreme is not just with false teachers and cults, but it's with ourselves as well. It's been said that the greatest danger regarding cults is complacency, considering ourselves and our children to be immune from their attraction. If Christ is not the center of a Christian's life, that Christian is ripe for another spirit. And that can be anything. Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. We need to work at our Christian walk daily. Daily. This will keep us from falling prey to false teachers and the false messages that they're preaching. But now let's talk about peace, because Paul talks about peace. And he says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." In the New Testament, peace is not merely the absence of hostility, but it also includes the presence of a relationship. For example, over the years, the United States has been at war with various countries, right? And clearly, when at war, when it was present, there was no peace. That's kind of a duh. However, the countries that the U.S. has had relationships with, maybe tense relationships, we've fallen short of war, but what has suffered was peace. You wouldn't say we were at peace with them, because there's a lot of tension there. We're not at war, per se. But there's no peace either. Another example, in the early 1990s, President Bush Sr. withdrew the most favored nation status from the People's Republic of China. Why? Because of the human rights violations that were going on there. Does anybody remember Tiananmen Square? That's what was happening. So putting that into a biblical idea of peace, one would say that the U.S. would not have been at peace with China during that period. There was no war, but there was also no peace either because of the relationship was being withheld. So we'd say we're kind of on the verge with North Korea about that too. Of course, North Korea doesn't have a relationship with anybody. So that's part of it. So Paul is saying Christ himself has made peace with us. That happens when we choose to believe in him. And when we believe in him, he reconciles himself through a relationship. Uh-oh. I have a little thing coming up. Help, tech support, help. Well, I don't know why my box is coming up. Okay, anyway. So, the point of it all being summed up in Colossians 1:21 is, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you. There we go. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That is good news. That is good news. So let's break that down just a little further. To be reconciled to Christ is a reason to rejoice. In Romans 5, 9 and 11, through 11, it says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from Christ's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Let's keep going. To be reconciled is a blessing to be practiced. In Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." I mean, he's putting that to death. "In purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." And yet, to be reconciled with Christ is a message to share. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I mean, Paul understood and lived by these points. These passages just read had been preached by Paul earlier. You see, he had already preached this message to the Corinthians 5 years earlier. The Roman passage that I read, that I started off, was preached 2 years earlier. And the Ephesians passage that was in the middle was written the same year he was writing the Colossians. So clearly, reconciliation was on his mind. He wanted us to understand that. The reconciliation of Christ is more than a theological term, but should have a huge impact on our lives. He came to make peace. God loves us in mercy, and he wishes to pardon us and save us. That is a loving God, and that's the true character of God. To be reconciled with Christ is to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with him. And sadly, as we talked about when we were discussing our lesson, the world finds this hard to accept. They can't reconcile that. The last verse of our study for this week was Colossians 2, verse 7. And Paul wants us to continue to be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. So what does it look like to walk with Jesus and be rooted in him? What does it look like to establish in your faith and to be built up in him, abounding in thanksgiving? What does that look like in our lives? This week, as we ponder what we're learning, I want us to pick one of these things which will help us grow, because we want to see what that looks like. Ask Jesus about it and ask him for help to help you recognize it and therefore grow in it. However, all of this starts with a thankful heart. Start with thanking Jesus for the sacrifice that he made for all of us on the cross. It starts there. Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, talked about that he would take an attribute and work on it for a day. Sometimes it was for a week, sometimes it was for a day. And he'd do it a day at a time or a week at a time, like I said. Maybe we should adopt that as we grow in understanding how to be Jesus with skin on, how we walk that out. So this week, let's focus each day on these attributes with a thankful heart. because it starts with salvation. So tomorrow, talk about grace. Think about grace. Be gracious. Be graceful. Be gracious to yourself. Be gracious to your family. Tuesday, think about how you were rescued. How you were rescued from the pit of hell. How you were rescued from a life of death and separation from God. Wednesday, think about redemption. Ponder that. Thursday, forgiveness. Forgive others. Forgive yourself. Forgiveness. Walk in that. Friday, reconciliation. Ponder maybe what we've learned about being reconciled with Christ. Pray if you want, if you're out of reconciliation with a family member. And then Saturday, hope. Because as we work on all these others, it will begin to build hope within us. Hope in Christ and hope in ourselves and hope for the future. Paul does a great job of reminding us that Jesus has the right to absolute supremacy in our lives. He has the right of absolute supremacy in our lives because of who he is and what he did for us. Again, it all comes back to the cross. As believers, we must always be on guard against allowing anything to occupy that place in our lives, which only Jesus deserves. And that means making our job more important, making fantasy football, because that's coming, more important, you know, making kids. Sometimes we put our kids in place of Christ. Envy of others' things, despair, worry, maybe even Facebook. What comes first? Christ comes first. He has the absolute right to that supremacy. So with that said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you honor and glory, praise and thanksgiving, and we love you, and we desire to have you the center of our lives, Lord. Oh, Father, I ask that you bring this week things that we need to work on, things that can help us move aside what we have in place of you. And I pray, Father, this week that we focus on your supremacy, on your sufficiency, with a thankful heart, and remember what you did at the cross for us. It all starts there. And Father, I pray that we learn to walk in grace, that we think about being rescued, your redemption, walk in forgiveness, ponder the reconciliation that brings us hope. Oh, Father, we love you so much. I thank you for this lesson. I thank you for Paul. I thank you for these letters. They're so deep. They're so deep. And may they do a work in us. And may they smooth us out so that we can walk as children of light and be Jesus with skin on. And we ask all of this in the matchless, powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 I hope you enjoyed this week's lesson, and I encourage you to fall in love with God's Word.